Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, once again. Came across a great article in the Voice magazine. Voice is IFCA magazine, Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And it lists 14 ways that God has revealed himself. And a very comprehensive article as far as just looking at the whole picture. God reveals himself to us, first of all, in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God reveals himself to us in providence, in the sense that he gives us rain and sunshine, and he sets up kings and puts them down. God reveals himself to us in our conscience. The book of Romans says that every person has the law of God written in their hearts. Now, they kind of mess it up and scribble it up, and it's not always a clear word, because our consciences are often defiled, and so it's not our total guidance, and yet it is an evidence that God has revealed himself, that he is a moral being, and we are created in his image, even though the echo may be faint. God has revealed himself by the casting of lots. He did so in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Acts. He did so with the two special mysterious stones in the breastplate of the high priest, the Urim and Thummim. He did so with dreams. He gave different men of God dreams down through the years. Jacob dreamed about the ascending ladder, you know, ascending and descending angels on the ladder. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. God gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. God gave visions as well, revealing himself. Ezekiel saw various visions. The Apostle John saw visions of future events in the book of Revelation. God sometimes spoke to individuals with an audible voice. He spoke to Samuel. We've all heard the story. Samuel, Samuel. And he used his own voice to communicate to Peter, James, and John. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Sometimes God revealed himself in theophanies. That's an Old Testament manifestation of God in some form, like in the burning bush. Or sometimes he manifested himself as what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord. And then also he manifested himself through angels at times. Remember when Joseph was getting ready to leave Mary or give her a writing of divorcement, and God appeared to him or spoke to him, revealed himself to him with angels and said, "That's okay, Mary's pure, it's all right, go ahead and marry her." God revealed himself through the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, as well as the foundational prophets of the church in the New Testament. He revealed himself through miracles and supernatural events, the 10 plagues of Egypt. Jesus did many miracles to reveal himself and to authenticate himself as God the Son. And then God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says that he spoke to us, chapter 1 actually, he spoke to us in many different ways in times past, but in these days he has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus, the perfect and full manifestation of who God is. Jesus said, "He hath seen me, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And then, of course, God reveals himself through the Word of God, the Bible. We know about God's nature through these revelations of himself. And we also know, as we've been talking about the will of God, I would like you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He said these words, Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Remember, we talked about the three types of wills that theologians have classified. There's the sovereign will of God. That's what God allows and brings about. And that's just what happens. We don't know what it's going to be until it happens, unless it's something to do with future things. Then there's the moral will of God, and that's God's standard for mankind, the rights that we are to do and to be, and the wrongs that we are not to do and to be. But beyond the sovereign will of God and the moral will of God, remember, there is a specific will of God that the Lord has for individual Christians. The Apostle Paul talked about it in various places. In Romans chapter 1, he writes to the Christians at Rome, and he says, I hope to see you soon by the will of God. He said in Romans chapter 15, pray for me. I want to come to you with joy by the will of God. I want you to be refreshed. And so they had plans, but the plans were subject to the specific will of God for them. We discovered together that one of the ways that God reveals His will to us is through the Bible. Now, folks, I know that sometimes it can be, what shall I say? You hear a testimony of somebody who said, the Lord directed me to do such and such. Or the Lord told me to do this or to do that. I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And sometimes we don't understand the full story when it comes to what they mean by that. Usually they're not talking dreams, they're not talking visions, they're not talking, you know, special messages. They're not talking about that kind of thing. They are talking about a combination of things through by which they have discerned the will of God for their life. But we don't hear all that in a testimony, and it confuses us. And sometimes I think it makes people feel, well, I'm, you know, they're really a special Christian because God showed them what to do, and He hadn't showed me what to do. And we feel like we're kind of second rate, you know, we're down the line as far as you know, God communicating to us or something. That's not the case at all. God reveals His specific will to us, first of all, as we mentioned, through the Word of God, the Bible, inscripturated revelation, God's Word written down by the commands that He gives, by specific statements that He gives, by applications that are right there in the Scripture, by examples that are there. So always when He reveals His will to us, it is in accordance with the written will of God. It never comes in such a way, the will of God revealed to us, if it's contrary to what the Bible says. That just isn't so, because God's the one who wrote the book. God is the one who gave it to us. It's the instruction manual, and we are to guide our lives by that. But there's more than just the Word of God. The second thing I want to talk to you about tonight is the matter of prayer. The matter of prayer. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 143. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143 and verse 8. I want to just think about the implications of what it means as far as finding the will of God by prayer. Yes, we go to the Word of God, but we also go to God Himself through the Word, and the Word tells us to pray. Psalm 143 and verse 8 says this, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me," now look, here's the prayer, "cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." In other words, prayer is not just rattling off some words. Prayer is actually you lifting up your soul. When you pray, how many times do we pray and we're just rattling off words? How many times we got a prayer list and we just kind of go through it, or we come to prayer meeting and we take the bulletin and we kind of run through three or four things because we know that's what we're supposed to do. Prayer is not just running things, a list over. Now, you do have lists and you do come to prayer meeting. All of that is true. But it's more than that. It is the lifting up of your soul. You're saying, oh, God. You're lifting up, you're approaching the throne of grace with your soul. And that's one of the ways that God has designed for us to determine what His will is, or to discern what His will is, because we lift up our souls to Him. That's part of His design. Why doesn't He just give us a readout? Why doesn't He just give us a text message, or you know, an email, or a dream, or a vision, or talk to us every morning? Why doesn't He do that? He doesn't do that because He wants us to lift up our soul unto Him. He created us for fellowship with Him. And when we're making decisions in our lives, big decisions, when we're making those decisions, he wants us to look to him, not just to pray a prayer, but to lift up our soul and talk to him. He has designed it so that as we are seeking guidance about what school we should go to, what should be our profession or our ministry, should we go to the mission field, should we be in what people call full-time Christian service, whatever it is, we lift up our soul unto the Lord. Now, this implies trust in the Word of God. The Word of God clearly tells us that we need to lift up our souls unto Him. But it also implies something else. It implies submission to Him. We don't lift up our soul, you know, half of our soul to God and say, now, Lord, show me your will in these areas of my life, but leave these areas alone. We don't do that. Well, I guess we might do it, but we're not going to get much of an answer. It's just like the book of James says in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, regarding asking for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. He upbraids not. He's not going to bawl us out for asking him for wisdom, and the wisdom will be given to us. But it goes on to say, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, not half-souled, not just half of us. Lord, I'll do your will in all of these areas, but leave me alone in this area. No, when we lift up our soul unto God, we are giving ourselves to him and saying, Lord, what is your will for me? James says, he that wavers, giving up half the soul or three quarters of the soul, but holding a little bit back, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It implies, when we say we lift up our soul unto God, it implies that we are yielding ourselves to him and we're asking him to, through various means, reveal what his specific will is for our lives. Now, we don't have to pray about whether we ought to commit adultery or whether we ought to steal or whether we ought to lie or whether we ought to cheat or whether we ought to... No, we don't have to pray. God has revealed that in his moral will. Those are his standards. But we do need to pray and ask God regarding his specific will for our lives. Now, I don't know whether anybody here is like this or not, but I'm going to address it. In my day, I have known some folks who have gotten so wrapped up around wanting to know God's specific will for every single area of their life that they're almost afraid to go out the front door in the morning because they're not sure that it's the will of God. We need to be careful about that kind of a thing. We need to be careful. God, as our good and great shepherd, leads us to the pastures where we are to feed and to grow. And we can sense through various means that I'll be talking about his leading. But we don't have to necessarily be worried about every tuft of grass that we nibble in that field. Now, I'm not saying that everything is not important to God. It is. And every detail is important to God. But our minds are finite and God is infinite. And we have to trust him and make decisions and be practical. And that means that we're going to lift up our soul to him and we're going to ask him, we're going to be submitted to him, and we are going to seek his face. And then when we must make a decision, we will make a decision. God does not absolve us from decision making. Some people have gotten so wrapped around this thing of the will of God, and I don't know whether it's the will of God that I go to church today, or whether I go to work today, or whether I go, you know, no. God wants us to say, he wants us to say to him, Lord, fill the sails of my life with the winds of the love of Christ. And then he wants to make us to make choices that are godly and unselfish. And in those choices, God will guide us. But he wants us to seek him. He wants us to talk to him. He's designed it that way. Not because he's hiding his will from us and he's not going, not that. He reveals his will to us as we seek him, and as we seek him, we get to know him better. That's God's design. It implies honesty when we come to God in prayer. You know, there are times that we don't know how to pray. What does it say in the book of Romans, chapter 8? The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, there are times when we just don't know how to pray. You've had those times. How do you pray? How do you pray for someone who is very old? Do you pray for their health and strength? Yes, you do. But you know that there's going to come a time when they're going to leave this life. How do we pray? Sometimes we have to just say, Lord, I'm not sure how to pray. And so, Lord, I just give this person to you. God, I pray that you will do your will. And God uses our prayers to accomplish his will. He has chosen to use us as instruments, as conduits for his sovereign will. Even sometimes when we do not know how to pray. We need to understand that. Some of the best praying you may ever do is when you're committing something to God and you don't have the answer. That may be some of the biggest and strongest and full of faith prayers that you have when you are before God and you are pleading with him and you don't know how to pray and you're just groaning in his presence and you are lifting up your soul and you are doing your very best to talk to him and lay this situation in his hands. That's what you're doing. You know what? That's strong praying. Well, I didn't say anything. You didn't need to say anything. Sometimes you don't. I'm not talking about mindless prayer or mindless meditation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about focused prayer that is submitted to the will of God, not understanding sometimes what the will of God is. We need to pray. And by the way, when we pray, we need to be careful regarding our own rebellion. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need to be very careful about using prayer as kind of like pixie dust. You know, prayer, pixie dust prayers. Here's a young guy, comes to his girlfriend's parents. He's 17, she's 16. They want to get married, and they want to get married now. Remember that? And what do they say to mom and dad? We prayed about it. What does mom and dad say? Dad says, I've prayed about it too, son. Here's my cell phone number. You call me in 4 years. You know, prayer does not sanctify our own will. We shouldn't use prayer to sanctify. Listen, as I've said before, if you're bound and determined to do something, you can prove to an atheist that is the perfect will of God for you to do it. You can. Because you and I are, we can easily be self-deceived. Self-deception is the worst kind. It's one thing if I lie to you and deceive you. It's another thing if you deceive yourself. That's willful. That's being willfully deceived. You can fool yourself. We must not do that. When we lift up our souls to God and we talk to God, we are confessing to him that we are weak, that we do not want to trust ourselves, that we understand that we have a sinful nature and that we might get in the way of his will, and we're pleading with him and saying, Lord, deliver me from myself. How many times God has delivered me from myself. Oh my, I'm so thankful for God's goodness and God delivering me from myself. That's what he wants us to do. You say, well, that doesn't help my self-image very much. I'm not trying to help your self-image. I'm trying to help your image of who God is. We get the right idea about who God is. He'll give us the right idea about who we are, and we'll be fine. We'll be just fine. We need to lift up our souls unto God. There's humility that is there. There's dependence upon him. Folks, that's what we need. We need to have the Word of God as God speaks to us, and then prayer as we speak back to God. Those two elements of discerning the will of God are extremely important. There are others I will talk about some more another time, but I think we'll quit for this evening. Any word on Eugene? How are his vitals? Okay. He's had some spells before. So, all right. Well, let's bow in prayer. How do we pray? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've designed it so that we read your word, meditate on it, find the commands, the principles, the statements, the examples, and that you've designed it so that we can lift up our souls unto you. And sometimes we do not know how to pray. We thank you so much for dear Christian people like Eugene Stouter and his wife. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for their testimony. Thank you for their faithfulness. Most people their age stay home on Sunday night, but they're hungry for the word, and so they come. We're grateful for that wonderful, strong testimony. Now, Lord, how do we pray? Lord, we would ask you to raise him up as it would please you, and give him, Lord, rest in your care. And Lord, again, we say we don't know how to pray. And so, Lord, do your will. Thank you that we can lift up our soul unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. God.